Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you again this morning. Thank you so much, Emma, for leading us in that time of lament. I know it's not quite over yet, but I've found it extremely helpful. Thank you. And Toby, what are you doing out of shorts, mate? Come on. Anyway, today we're carrying on our journey through the book of Job in our series From Out of a Storm. How are you doing with it? You know, it is a really difficult book to be working through, but as we look and things look a little bit stormy again, potentially, we believe God has led us here for a reason, that he wants to use the way Job deals with his situation and his difficulty and the storms of his life to help us hopefully navigate the storms that we're finding and facing, and hopefully, I'm praying and hoping, to deepen our relationship with him as a result. Today, we're going to be exploring a key theme in the whole book of Job, the issue of justice. But before we do that, let's just pray. Father, we once again thank you for this amazing book. And we thank you for the way you have been using our time together over the last few weeks to do some deep stuff among all of us, but especially among some. Lord, we just pray that you'll continue your work, that this morning your words would leap from the page, that it would be your words that touch our hearts and minds this morning, that we might be able to be honest with you, that we might be able to be brought deeper into relationship with you, even in the midst of difficult times. So Lord, speak to us this morning, we pray. Amen. So just a quick recap on where we're up to in the story of Job. Don't worry, it's going to be very quick. Job, at this point in the story, has lost everything. He's lost his wealth, his status, a lot of his family, and even his health. And in this sorry state, he goes out of the city, he ends up on a rubbish dump, and then his friends appear. And as he kind of says in this passage, they look to begin with, and they clap their hands over their mouths. They sit, and they weep, and they cry with him. In the initial moments, these guys do an amazing job. They do what all of us can do. You know, Toby mentioned this a few weeks ago. They set a great example at the beginning. They see him in his sorry state and they're just present. They weep with him. They cry for him and with him. It's something we can all do for each other in times of suffering and difficulty. The problem in this story comes when they open their mouths. When they begin to speak, they completely screw it up. The entire middle of the book of Job, about 30 chapters, is basically his friends trying to comfort him by saying, Job, you see all this stuff that's going on, you see all the pain you're going through, all the suffering you're experiencing, it's all your fault. That's basically what they keep saying to him. It's not what he needs to hear, and it's also not true. They go back and forth, chapter after chapter, with Job's friends making claims about God and about the way the world works and about Job. And then Job making claims about God and about how the world works and about himself. Basically, their whole discussion can be summed up with three claims. So you ready? We're about to summarize what is going on in 30 chapters or so in three claims. The first is this: God is just. That's one of the things that they keep coming back to. God is just. The second is that God runs the world according to justice. And the third claim being made is Job is innocent. Those are the three claims. God is just, God runs the world according to justice, and Job is innocent. The problem comes, the conflict between them comes around the fact that they believe only two of these can be true. God is just, God runs the world according to justice, and Job is innocent. Both sides, Job and his friends, claim only two of these can be true. So Job's friends claim that God is just and God runs the world according to justice, which, according to them, is that the wicked suffer and the righteous prosper. Good people get good things, bad people get bad things. Okay? So they say God is just and he runs the world according to justice. Therefore, Job, the fact that you're suffering means that you have done something wrong and you are being punished. You see, that they believe those two claims to be true and that's their conclusion. Job, however, says, no, no, no. I agree with you. God is just, but I am innocent. Which leads Job to, in this difficult place where he's forced to conclude, or he believes, he's forced to conclude, either God does not run the world according to justice, or God is not just. And it's those conclusions that get his friends so angry, so furious. But it's also those conclusions that absolutely terrify Job. And they might terrify us as well, because we know something in this story that his friends don't. We know something that Job claims, but we know to be true. Job is innocent. We know this from the very beginning. God said Job is blameless. He is righteous. Job is innocent. So what is going on here? Well, since we know for a fact God is just, and we know for a fact that Job is innocent, let's look at that second claim of his friends. Does God run the world according to justice? Does he run the world so the righteous prosper and the wicked suffer? Because that's justice, right? You know, the good prosper, the wicked suffer. You do bad things, you get bad things. What justice is? Yeah, he starts in, thanks, Nikki, for reading that. Around and they curse God to his face. They, in your system, you say that they would be punished, but they are clearly being blessed. What's going on with that? That's kind of what he's trying to say to his friends. What is going on in your system if this is what I actually see? And then he kind of preempts what he expects is going to be their argument. You know, he almost sort of says, you know, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, it's just waiting. You know, they'll get their comeuppance. They'll get their just desserts. We're just waiting for God to divinely punish them. But again, he turns around and goes, how often do you actually see that happen? How often do the wicked actually go to their graves, surrounded by their wealth, surrounded by happiness, surrounded by their family? How often do you actually see these wicked actually get their just desserts? He's basically saying to his friends, your system looks great on paper, but look around. It's not what we see in the world. Sometimes the wicked prosper and the innocent suffer. You know, Job even says in verse 29, have you not spoken to those who travel? What he's basically saying is, you don't even have to go very far to see your system doesn't work. Sometimes the wicked prosper. I mean, we don't have to go very far, look very far around our world this morning, do we, to see that that is the case. We can see rampant corruption and people benefiting from it and not getting their comeuppance. We see it. We see billionaires getting richer and richer and refusing to pay their employees a living wage. Now, I'm not going to get into the ethics of all that kind of stuff, but we sometimes see people who do wrong prosper and the innocent suffer. And even though we know that's the way the world works, because we see it all the time, it doesn't stop us from operating as if that isn't true. You know, I definitely have found this in my own life. And it's something actually I have been wrestling with quite intensely over the last few months and definitely in the last couple of years. You know, in November, so just like nearly just 1 month away, in November, it will be our daughter Serenity's second birthday. Like 2 years, which is, you know, crazy in itself. But for those of you who don't know us, who haven't been around here very long, Serenity's birth was not the easiest. To cut a long story short, in bringing Serenity into the world, my wife, Narelle, very nearly lost her life. I want to go into that because it's not easy to go into. And I praise God. I praise God that he brought us through that storm and everything is fine. But I'll be honest, I had questions. I had some hard questions for God coming out of that time. Even in the last year or so, I've still had hard questions for God coming out of that time. And they went along the lines of, you know, we serve you, God. We follow you. We do our very best for you. We give up things for you and we're happy to do it. But then God, why have you let us down? Why did you let us go through that? Why did we come so close to serious disaster? And let me be clear, it was good to ask those questions. It was good to be brutally honest with God. As Jonathan talked about last week, we should be brutally honest with God. And part of the reason it's taken me 2 years to deal with this is because I refuse to be that honest with him to begin with. We must be that honest. But in asking those questions, in saying these things, what I discovered was I had fallen into the trap of Job's friends. I basically was saying, I'm good, or I try to be good. So God, why are bad things happening to me? Well, that's not the way the world works. And crucially, it's also not what he promised me. He never promised me that when I became a follower of Jesus, that no pain or suffering would ever touch my life on earth again. He never promised that. He also never promised me that when I became a Christian, when I followed him, he put a hedge around me so no bad things could ever get near me. He never promised that. But what he did promise is that he would never leave me and never forsake me. And for that, to that, I can say categorically, he has been faithful. We fall so easily into that system, the way Job's friends see the world. And then we go around claiming God has failed when he hasn't. So if, let's go back to Job 21. So if, as Job proves in this chapter, their system is rubbish, it doesn't work. It's not what we see, and it's not the experience of Job. It's not anyone's experience. What conclusion should we draw? You know, should we join Job in his conclusions? What do we draw? Do we say, okay, then that means that God isn't just? No, that's not the conclusion we should draw. Should we then draw the conclusion that our just God does not run the world according to justice? No, that's not the answer either. You see, what Job's friends have done, what we do, is we've created a system of justice that's based upon punishment, that's based upon retribution. And when it doesn't hold up to what we see in the world, we assume that God is at fault. When actually what we're doing, what Job's friends are doing, what Job is doing, is holding God to a system that he never told us existed, that he never set up, that he doesn't accurately represent who he is. It's a definition of justice that's devised by us, by human beings, and therefore it's fundamentally flawed and broken. The problem in all of this doesn't lie with God, but with their understanding and potentially our understanding of justice. Because justice isn't solely the good prosper and the wicked suffer. What's difficult with Job's friends, okay, in the whole of this book, is they come so close to being right, but they just miss out on the last thing. Just something's just a little bit wrong. But again, they are close to being right here. You see, throughout Scripture, what we see is this is God's heart. He loves to bless those who follow him. He loves to bless those who love him. He loves to bless those who are righteous and in right standing with him. Honestly, he loves to bless those that aren't as well. He loves to bless. And he takes extremely seriously the consequences of sin and wickedness and evil. They were right in recognizing this about God, but they used that information about God in a way that's inappropriate. Basically, what they did is they said, we know that God loves to bless and he rejects evil. Therefore, God definitely acts in this way. Therefore, Job, you are suffering because God is punishing you. Bingo, bango, justice. It's not right. These are two separate things. Yes, God loves to bless and he rejects evil. But that's got nothing to do with why there is suffering in the world. It's got nothing to do with why Job is suffering. It's something true about God, but the conclusion they've drawn is incorrect. Their view of God is just too small, as is potentially their view of what justice is. If it isn't clear yet, what we need to take away from the whole book of Job is we cannot judge, and we must not judge people based on their circumstances. You know, if we see somebody who is in pain, in suffering, is struggling, is ill, in no way should we ever assume that that is some sort of divine punishment. It doesn't follow. It doesn't track. It's not right. We can't judge people based upon their circumstances. We can't say that they're evil because they're suffering. Far from it. And in fact, the opposite is true. Just because you're a follower of Jesus does not mean you will never experience pain or suffering. It doesn't mean you're immune to disease or difficulty. That's the story of Job, screams that in every page. The innocent sometimes suffer, the wicked sometimes prosper. It's no wonder that Job is dissatisfied with his friends and constantly back and forth arguing with them. This view of justice, and therefore their view of how God runs the world, it doesn't fit with his experience. It doesn't fit with our experience. Honestly, it doesn't fit with anyone's experience. And it would be great if at this point in the story, God came down and explained his justice to Job, explained his justice to Job's friend, explained his justice to us. But God doesn't do that. Oh, what he does do is even more incredible. We're not going to look at that today, but if you're struggling through this series because it's hard and tough, can I just tell you, on the horizon is one of the most beautiful, beautiful parts of Scripture. And we'll get there in a few weeks' time. But unfortunately for us, God doesn't come down and explain his justice. But that doesn't mean we can't know more than these guys do about God's justice. It's a theme that runs right the way through the Bible. And we can see more of what God's justice looks like. Don't get me wrong, we will never know the fullness of God's justice or how he runs the world. We're never going to be in a position to evaluate God's justice. Because to evaluate the justice of a decision, we need to have all the information. And we can never have that. Only God can have that. So as much as it pains me to say, we're not going to understand God's justice. And I think God is all right with that. In fact, I think he likes it that way because he doesn't want us necessarily to have a fully fledged understanding of his justice. What he wants is for us to trust him, to trust his justice, and to trust his love for us in that justice. Nevertheless, while we won't ever understand the fullness of God's justice, we get a picture from Scripture of what his justice looks like. You know, it's a key theme throughout Scripture, but it often looks very different from what Job's friends present here. You know, their system of justice is based on retribution, on punishment and reward. And of course, the Bible talks about that kind of justice, but far more often, the Bible talks about justice not as the dishing out of punishment, but as the restoring of those who have been hurt and wronged. This kind of justice is about setting the world right again, about giving back what was taken. It's about restoration, not necessarily about punishment. God's justice seems to incorporate both of these things and more. And we cannot know the fullness of God's justice, but we can see it. We have seen it. In fact, for most of us, it's the reason we are here this morning, because the ultimate and final act of God's justice is, of course, the cross of Jesus. There, God himself, in human flesh, an innocent and blameless man, is punished. To Job's friend's system, that's impossible. But praise God that it is possible. God's justice allowed Jesus to be punished for the wicked, to be punished for those who have done wrong, which is all of us. The cross reveals, as nothing else done, that God condemns evil, that all human rebellion is not acceptable, that it's not forgotten and it must be paid for. And so an innocent man suffers to pay for that evil. But in doing so, he recovers what we lost. He restored the relationship between us and God. He put the world right again as it was in the beginning. This is God's justice. It may seem immensely unjust to us, but praise God, he is not limited by our understanding of justice. Again, this is no easy answer to suffering. It's no answer to suffering at all. But perhaps there is a comfort here again, that we have a God who knows intimately what it is to suffer, who suffered even though he was innocent, even though he did not deserve it, a God who suffered for us. And on the cross, we see God's punishment, but also his restoration. But not only that, we see an example. Jesus is setting us an example of how to do justice. He makes our problem his problem. I never really thought about it until this week, but doesn't that just basically sum up the whole story of salvation? God makes our problem his problem, and he did. And in doing so, he gloriously restored us into relationship with him. But now, he asks us to do the same for others. In Micah 6:8, it says, he has told you, O people, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. We're told to do justice. Now, before you run off and start building like a bat cave and you know, going off to punish evildoers, stop, wait. We've got to make sure we don't fall into that trap of Job's friends once again. Because the justice that I believe God calls us to do is not about punishing the wicked. He's not asking us to become Batman. He's asking us He's calling us to that justice that is a restoring justice, where we seek equality and freedom, and where we seek to relieve oppression, where we seek to give back to people what has been taken from them, a justice where we make other people's problems our problem, and then seek to restore them in the example and in the power of Jesus. If you're looking for a quick soundbite takeaway, it's this. We need to be more like Jesus and less like Batman. Seriously, a vital role of ours as the family of God is to stand up for the oppressed, for the poor, for the widow, to cry out to God on their behalf, to lament for them, to lament with them, to intercede on their behalf, to use whatever platform and resources God has blessed us with to restore those in our society and our world to the rightful status they should have, which is children of God. We are meant to share the gospel with them that they might come fully alive again. But we are meant to seek a restoration for them, a freedom from oppression. This is God's justice. And this is the justice that God calls us to do, to make other people's problems our problem, to restore in the name of Jesus. I wonder how different Job's friends' approach would be if they'd had this better understanding of God's justice. Maybe they would, as Toby suggested they should, just sit and remain silent. Maybe they would have just clapped their hands over their mouths and just wept with Job and interceded on his behalf. We don't know. And really, we should praise God they were so dim, because now we are blessed with this book. At the end of chapter 21, Job has utterly demolished his friend's claim that the good prosper and the wicked suffer, and that that's what justice is. And you would hope at this point they back down, that they realise you can't judge someone's heart based on their circumstances, that God's justice is beyond their understanding, that they should actually be interceding for Job, making his problem their problem, not judging him. Unfortunately, that's not what they do. And next week, Toby's going to look at Job's final statement to his friends, his final statement before God. But I hope and pray that today we can learn from these guys' mistakes. Let's just pray. Father, we do thank you that you are beyond our comprehension. We thank you that we cannot fit you in a box. Lord, in these times of difficulty and struggle, where we do have questions about your justice and we will never fully be satisfied, help us to trust you. And Lord, we pray you would help us to be agents of your justice in this world. Lord, draw near. Draw near, we pray. Amen. Before I pass back to Emma, just want to take a few moments, if that's okay, together to just listen. Maybe this is literally, it just could be me. It really could. But I feel like this call to justice has come up again and again and again over the past few years, months. You know, it first came out when we started looking at Exodus, and then it came out again as we were looking at lockdown and we looked at some of the massive injustices in our world. And now it's come out again in our exploration of Job. And it may just be coincidence, or it may be that God is wanting to do something here. And what I want to do in a moment is I want to pray for us and leave just a tiny bit of silence, because I know silence is difficult on a live stream. You think maybe something's frozen, you're not sure when we come back. But just give a few moments of silence where we just want to ask God, is there somebody? Is there a person? Is there a people? Is there a nation? Is there someone God is asking us this morning to make their problem our problem, that we might do justice in his name, that we might see people restored in his name, rightfully given back their title as children of God? I'm going to pray, leave a moment of silence, and in that silence, listen, ask God if there is someone he's calling you this morning to do justice for. Let me just pray. Spirit, we just thank you that you've been amongst us this morning. And as always, Spirit, we ask everything that is from you, please solidify in our minds and hearts, and everything that is not of you, let it fall away from our minds and our lives. This morning, Spirit, we want to give just a few moments that if you are calling us to do justice for somebody, to take up their problem as our problem, that you would lay them on our minds and our hearts right now, whether it be a nation, a people, a person, a family. Lord, speak to us now, we pray. Lord, we know you speak in the silence, and sometimes you speak in the noise. And so, Lord, we pray you'll keep our ears open. If we haven't heard right now, but you want to speak, speak to us whenever we are walking around. Spirit, be so close that we hear your voice. And help us not to be afraid, not to be afraid of doing justice for others. Because, Lord, we know this is your work, that if you have called us, you have equipped us, that you are the one who chooses to do things through us. So, Lord, we pray you would ever more turn us into the likeness of Jesus. Make us agents of your justice, agents of your peace and love in this world, we pray. In Jesus' name.